This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book, which was titled 1 Samuel. And by way of review, it'll help you to remember that Samuel was a boy who was adopted by the high priest of Israel, whose name was Eli. And while it's true that Eli had already raised two sons whose names were Hophni and Phinehas, it's also true that the Lord was extremely displeased with those two sons of Eli. And the reason why? Well, it's due to the fact that they were guilty of abusing their priestly position. Rather than serving the Lord as the priests of Israel, Hophni and Phinehas were guilty of serving themselves by taking whatever they wanted for their own glory. In contrast to this, we also saw how the young boy Samuel, he began to minister to the Lord as he was there living with Eli. And not only that, but we also learned that Samuel grew in both stature and in wisdom. And we learned that the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. Or in other words, the Lord gave Samuel the spiritual ability to serve as a prophet. Unfortunately, the Israelites were failing to seek counsel from Samuel. And as a result, they also failed to defeat their enemies, the Philistines. Now, with this as our focus, let's begin to make our way through this challenging chapter. If you would look with me there at 1 Samuel chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 1, because here we learn that the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now, Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the army in the field. Now here in the opening verses of this chapter, we are reminded of the fact that the prophetic words spoken by Samuel were actually available to every single Israelite. That's what he says there in verse 1. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. Everywhere in Israel, you could find the word of Samuel. As a matter of fact, I want to back up for a second and look at the end of chapter 3, specifically at verse 20, because here we learn that all Israel, from Dan, which was the northernmost side of Israel, to Beersheba, which was the south, all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. And so this wasn't something that was done in secret. This wasn't something that was unavailable to people. No, the word of God through Samuel was available to everyone in Israel. And based on this, we know then that the elders of Israel were well aware of the fact that the Lord was providing them with prophetic guidance through the leadership of this prophet named Samuel. At the same time, we can also see that they were continuing to make decisions without seeking the will of God. And for whatever reason, I can imagine that Samuel was still a young man at this point in time, and maybe these elders were like, well, we're not going to go talk to this young guy. We're not going to go seek the wisdom of God through this young man. And I would simply point out that regardless of who is the one speaking, if they're speaking the wisdom of God, well, it really doesn't matter how old they are now, does it? The wisdom of God is the wisdom of God, regardless of the mouth that it comes out of. But these elders, they weren't seeking the wisdom of God through the mouth of young Samuel. Instead, they were making their own decisions, and one example can be seen here in our text today, because they went out and decided to fight against the Philistines without seeking prophetic instructions from the prophet of God. Now, it'll help you to know that the Philistines were the descendants of Noah's son, Ham. And as we examine what the Bible tells us about the Philistines, we quickly see that this was a pagan nation full of alcoholic idolaters who were occupying the territory southwest of Israel between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River. Not only that, but they were also a violent group of people who were constantly waging war with Israel prior to the conquest of King David. I should also remind you that the Lord was always ready to give his chosen people victory over their enemies. And yet at the same time, we have to remember that the Lord was always willing to use the enemies of Israel to punish his chosen people by allowing them to suffer the agony of military defeat whenever they were walking in unrepentant sin. And that's exactly what was happening here in our text tonight. One reason for why the Lord was allowing the Philistines to gain the victory over the Israelites is based on the fact that Samuel was living during a time when the children of Israel were just doing whatever they wanted to do. They were following their own carnal cravings. They were living for the lusts of their sinful flesh rather than for the will of the Lord. And while it's true that the Lord had given them the prophet Samuel to lead them, it's also true that the Israelites decided to go to war against the Philistines without consulting the man of God. As a result, the Lord let them lose so that they might learn to seek him. The Lord allowed them to be defeated by their enemies so that they might recognize that there was something wrong, and in that they might turn to the Lord and seek his will. It's in similar fashion that there are times when the Lord will set out to grab our attention by allowing our lives to fall apart. There are times when the Lord will allow our lives to fall apart because we've wandered away from him. It's so often that the Christian will be blessed by God only to find themselves, well, following after the blessings rather than following after the one who blesses. And it's for this reason that the Lord will allow our lives to fall apart so that we might stop and say, oh, wait a minute, I've gotten off base. I'm no longer seeking the Lord. If it feels like the Lord is allowing your so-called enemies to gain the victory in your life, I would encourage you, slow down and seek the Lord. It's very possible that you've gotten away from your devotional life. It's very possible that you've gotten away from the will of the Lord. And if that's the case, I encourage you, seek out godly counsel through the leaders that the Lord has surrounded you with, and certainly spend time in prayer, asking God to help you to see what's going on in your life. Sadly, the Israelites here attempted to remedy the situation, not through prayer, not through godly counsel, but by attempting to force God's hand through some pretty hardcore manipulation. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at verse 3, here we read that when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." Now here in this verse, we can see how the elders of Israel, they were trusting in the Ark rather than in the Lord. They were blaming the Lord for their defeat, and so they turned around and sought help from the Ark of the Lord. For the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the Ark of the Covenant, it's that gold-covered chest which was placed in the Holy of Holies, there in the tabernacle of the Lord. And I should also remind you that the lid of this chest, which had the two cherubim on it, it was called the mercy seat. And it was there on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies where the glory of God would manifest before the high priest of Israel. This is where God met with his people there in the tabernacle. And as we consider their decision to go and bring the Ark of the Covenant out of the Holy of Holies and onto the battlefield, I can't help but to remember the Battle of Jericho. It happened about 330 years earlier. It's when the children of Israel entered the land of promise for the very first time. And it was at that point in time when they found themselves face to face with the fortified city of Jericho. And knowing that the people weren't prepared for this battle, remember, they had been slaves for so many years there in Egypt. And so the Lord understood that they weren't prepared for this battle. And so Joshua sought the Lord for military instructions as to how they should go about beating and defeating Jericho. Interestingly enough, the Lord directed them to just simply march around the walls of the city once a day for 7 days. And according to the instructions of the Lord, Joshua then called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And then they set out to make this march happen 7 days in a row. At the end of the 7 days, they blew the trumpets and they did everything the Lord commanded them to do, and the walls of Jericho fell by the power of God. The group who goes to Israel will take some time to examine some of this, some of the archaeology that backs up the story, but we know that the walls fell down and provided access to the children of Israel to defeat the people of Jericho. And in light of this story, I'm going to guess that the elders of Israel who were in charge during the days of Samuel, they truly believed that if they just grabbed the Ark of the Covenant and took it out onto the battlefield, then they would just be victorious just like there before Jericho. in order to prove my point, look with me again there at verse 3, because here we find the elders of Israel declaring, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes, notice that, when it comes, not when he comes, when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. From this, we can see that the faith of these men, it was no longer in the Lord. They weren't looking for the Lord to come and defeat their enemies. No, they were looking for it, the Ark, to defeat their enemies. They had placed their faith in the Ark of the Covenant. Or more simply put, they were engaging in idolatry. More evidence of their idolatry can be seen in their reaction as the ark arrived there on the battlefield. And with this as our focus, look with me there beginning at verse 4. Here we learn that the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Here in these verses, we find the elders of Israel. They're sending for the Ark of the Covenant. However, this command to bring the Ark to the battlefield, it was given without any direction from the Lord. It's not that they heard from the Lord that this was the battle plan. No. They simply just made up their own mind. They made their own decision to go and grab the ark out of the Holy of Holies and bring it onto the battlefield. And as we consider their reaction as the ark arrived there on the battlefield, it's easy for us to see that the army of Israel was more excited about the arrival of the ark than they were about the fact that God wanted to provide them with prophetic instructions through the words of the prophet Samuel. They were still looking to the ark and the power they thought resided in it, rather than looking to the new prophet that God had raised up to direct them. Now, it's important to remember that the Ark of the Covenant, it was a holy instrument. This is something that God gave them for. It was designed by God to provide the people with a way for them to connect with him. At the same time, though, the people were no longer using the Ark with the goal of seeking the face of God. No, instead, they were using this tabernacle tool as a way to manipulate him by forcing his hand to accomplish their own plans and purposes. We can see this in the way in which they took the ark onto the battlefield apart from the instructions of God. They decided that, well, the power of God is in this ark, and if we just bring the ark out to the field, well, then the power of God will go forth and destroy our enemies. Their faith was in the wrong thing, though. And it's in similar fashion as we consider the way that they were attempting to manipulate God by bringing the ark out onto the battlefield. There are many in the church today, I believe, who, well, they're not really interested in experiencing a relationship with God. They don't really want to hear today the instructions that God has for them. No, instead, they simply want to convince God that he should give them everything they're asking for. Rather than seeking spiritual instructions from the God who wants to have a personal relationship with us, there are many Christians who simply want God to bless them as they go out and do whatever they feel like doing. God, this is what I'm doing. Bless me as I go. God, here's my plan. I'm going to put it before you here. And just you bless what I'm doing here. That's the way some Christians can act. And rather than submitting to the will of God, they simply try to convince the Lord to bless their own plans. And I've seen believers attempt to manipulate the word of God to make it sound like what they're doing is right on. But what's even worse is that there are many Christians who use the privilege of prayer as a tool for trying to convince God to give them everything they're asking for. And knowing that we all run the risk of using prayer as a way of manipulating God, we should consider something that the Apostle John wrote in his first epistle. But this is our focus. If you would hold your place here in the book of 1 Samuel and turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. As you make your way to 1 John 5, I want to take a moment to remind you of a promise that Jesus made, which is oftentimes confused by Christians. According to the Lord, the born-again believer can ask the Father for anything in the name of Jesus, and whatever we ask in the name of Jesus will be done for us. Now, Jesus meant something very specific by that promise, and yet there are many Christians in the church today who fail to understand what Jesus meant when he said that if we pray in the name of Jesus, we'll receive everything that we ask for. As a result of their misunderstanding, there are Christians who are quick to manipulate the privilege of prayer by presenting the Lord with all kinds of crazy and even carnal prayer requests, thinking that if they just tag in the name of Jesus onto any old prayer, that, well, God's got to do it because Jesus said he would. Listen, in order to clear up the confusion here, I want to consider the way that John explained the Lord's promise, that if we pray in the name of Jesus, we'll receive what we pray for. If you would look with me here at 1 John chapter 5, I want to begin reading at verse 14, because here John declares, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." Based on this, we can see that the Lord wasn't promising to fulfill every prayer request that we pray in his name. No, instead, he was promising to give us everything that we pray for so long as we pray according to his will. That's John's explanation of what Jesus meant. When we pray in the name of Jesus, what we're really doing is praying according to his will. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. That being the case, you have to understand, Christian, that you can say a prayer that's not in line with the will of God, and you can tag the phrase "in the name of Jesus" onto the end of it, and it's not being prayed in the name of Jesus because it's not in line with God the Father's will. The prayer has to be in line with God the Father's will for it to be a prayer that's prayed in the name of Jesus. With that being the case, we would do well to spend time in prayer, not attempting to convince God to get on our page, but we would do well to spend time in prayer asking God to help us to get on his page. Our prayers should be spent presenting the Lord with our prayerful requests, all the while saying, "Lord, your will be done, and help me to see what that is." Rather than using prayer as a way of manipulating God, trying to convince him to do what we want, our prayers ought to be prayed with the goal of discovering God's will so that we can align our lives up to what he wants. Please trust me when I tell you that you can pray 24 hours a day and God will not be manipulated by our prayers. And listen, this is true no matter how much faith we have and no matter how much confidence we have that God's going to give us what we prayed for. In order to explain what I'm saying, if you would, let's turn back to the book of 1 Samuel. I want to pick up our study beginning there at verse 6, because here we read that when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp, so the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." Now here in these verses, we find the armies of Israel filled with so much faith in the power of the ark that their confidence, well, it translated into this mighty shout, this celebration. And they could hear this shout. They could hear the noise of their celebration all the way in the camp of the Philistines. And it freaked the Philistines out. The Hebrews were so confident that the Ark of the Covenant was going to secure the victory for them that they were filled with great confidence and faith, and they began to shout as if the victory was already theirs. As a result, the Philistines were filled with great fear at the battle cry of Israel, and one reason why was based on the fact that the God of Israel was the one who had laid waste to the nation of Egypt with the 10 plagues, which we can find in the book of Exodus. But without debate, the Israelites, they were filled with a false faith. They had a phony confidence in the power of the ark. And the reason why is because they were forgetting that the ark isn't powerful, but rather the God of the ark is. It's not the ark that had power. It's the God of the ark who has power. And it's in similar fashion that there are many Christians today who have a false confidence in what's commonly called the power of prayer. I've heard so many Christians talking about the power of prayer. I'm here to tell you, your prayers are only as powerful as one you're praying to. Christians have this idea that there's power in our prayer, and the reality is that the power is in God. But it's with this false confidence in the power of prayer that Christians name it and claim it. They profess it and possess it. They blab it and grab it, whatever you want to call it. You know, they think, well, if I just have this positive confession, if I just say what I want, then God's got to give it to me. And so they think the power's in their words. I've even heard one false teacher explaining that our words are containers of power. No, they're not. Our words are a form of communication. As we communicate with God, we're praying, but God is the one with the power. And our prayers are only as powerful as the one we're praying to. And with that being the case, I'm here to tell you that our prayers are powerless unless we're praying prayers which are actually in line with the will of God. You can pray all day long for something, and if it's not God's will, ain't going to happen. No matter how much confidence you have. And you can pray and shout your victories. It's going to happen, you know. And no, it's not. Not unless it's God's will. In order to further explain what I'm saying here, I want to consider how the confidence of the Israelites ended up failing them when it came to their fight against the Philistines. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 9, here the commander of the Philistine army declared, "Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also, the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Now, here in these verses, we find the armies of Israel, they're being defeated once again by their enemies. And from this, we can see how the faith that the Israelites had in the power of the Ark was entirely misplaced. The reason why was due to the fact that it was the Lord's will to allow them to be defeated. Therefore, the Ark of the Covenant, it was unable to help them to change God's mind. Not only that, but it was also his will that Eli's sons would both die on the same day, and this is the day that he chose. As a matter of fact, it was back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 34, where the Lord told Eli that there's coming a day when his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, would both die on the same day. And what this means is that the Lord was the one who was empowering the Philistines to defeat Israel, thereby punishing the sons of Eli, just as he had prophetically promised. He was punishing them for all the sins that they had committed as they abused their position as priests. And with that being the case, the Israelites could place all of the faith that they wanted in the power of the ark, and yet their faith in this ark wasn't going to change the fact that it was the Lord's will to give the victory to their enemies. All of their faith in the world wasn't going to change the fact that God had his own plan. And based on this, it's crucial for every Christian to realize that the Lord is the one who's going to accomplish his will every single time. The Lord will always accomplish his perfect will. Therefore, rather than spending our time praying with the purpose of changing God's mind about things, we would do better to spend our time praying for spiritual insight so that we can discover what God's will is for our lives. Not only that, but we should also spend time praying for the spiritual strength to accept God's will for our lives, especially when his will is in conflict with what we really wanted. And with this is our focus, if you would look with me there, beginning at verse 12. Here in verse 12, we learn that a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. Now when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the men came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the sound of this tumult mean?" And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Then the man said to Eli, "I am he who came from the battle, and I fled from the battle line." And he said, "What happened, my son?" So the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured." Then it happened, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate. and his neck was broken and he died, for the man was old and heavy. And he had judged Israel 40 years. Here in these verses, we find Eli, he's receiving the report about his sons and as well as about the Ark of the Covenant. And it's sad to say that Eli was so shocked to hear that his sons had died and that the Ark of God was gone that he ended up dying right there on the spot. It's my guess that he had a heart attack. One reason why is because we learn that his heart trembled for the Ark of God. He was filled with great fear as he considered what could potentially happen if the Ark of God was taken. I believe that he had a heart attack, which caused him to fall backwards, and his neck was broken, and he died right there on the spot. Regardless of exactly how he died, though, Eli was clearly unable to handle the stress that was brought on by this bad news. And as we consider the way in which he dropped down dead after receiving this bad report, we must remember that the Lord had already revealed to Eli that his sons were going to die on the very same day. Chances are, Eli just thought that it would happen after he was dead and gone. Or he thought it would happen in a different way. Or whatever it is, he had his ideas about how God would accomplish his will, but he wasn't prepared. His heart wasn't ready to accept the will of the Lord. And as a result, I believe the stress caused him to have a heart attack and he died. In light of this, I want to take a moment to consider the importance of becoming believers who are able to, by faith, just roll with the punches. But this is our focus. If you would hold your place here in the book of 1 Samuel and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. As you make your way to Romans 8, I want to take a moment to point out something which ought to be obvious to all of us here tonight, and yet it's possible that you haven't figured it out by now, and so let me help you if you haven't, because it won't be long before you realize it. Things rarely go the way we wish they would. Amen? Things rarely go the way we had hoped for. And I've heard Christians, you know, kind of get into these pity parties where it's like they're the only one that this happens to. Everybody else always gets their way and it never goes my way. And come on. Things rarely go the way anyone wants it to go. And the reason why is because we live in a world filled with all these people who have all these different ideas about the way things ought to go, and not two of us are going to line up. And then there's God and his will and the way he wants it to go. And you know what? We just have to get over the fact that things are rarely going to go our way all of the time. That being the case, we find ourselves constantly dealing with the dilemmas that arise when our plans go awry. Oh, we had a plan. And we attempted to make that plan happen. And rarely does it. As a result, we oftentimes find ourselves wrestling with God. And, you know, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, who's to say those things are bad things? They're just not your things. They might be very good things. Not only that, but we also struggle within our own spirit as we try to figure out how to pray about every unexpected disappointment. I know that I struggle with that. As soon as things aren't working out the way that I thought they would and they're going some other way, it's like my prayers become, God, I don't even know how to pray about this right now. If this sounds like you too, then please consider what Paul wrote to the Christians there in Rome. And if you would look with me there at Romans chapter 8, I want to begin reading at verse 26. Here, Paul assured his audience by declaring, "The Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Here in these verses, we find some of the best news that we could find as Christians who struggle to pray according to God's will. And if in our study tonight you've been thinking, well, how do I know what God's will is? And just chill. Here's the good news, is that the Holy Spirit indwells the born-again believer and is interceding within us according to the will of God. Praise the Lord. And though it's prayers that can't be uttered by us, we know that the Spirit of God is in us and helping us in our weaknesses and interceding for us according to the will of God. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit is also here to help us to understand that God has a plan for everything that happens in our lives. And he plans to work it all together for the good of those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. With that being the case, we don't have to stress out about bad news. Grasp that for a moment and own it. We don't have to stress out about bad news. We don't have to worry when things don't seem to be working out in our favor. The reason why is because we can simply rest by faith in the fact that all things will work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And listen, our hearts no longer need to be filled with anxiety every time we receive bad news or every time things don't go our way. And the reason why is because we can truly believe that God is going to work all things together for the good of those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Sadly, there are many who are unable to rest in this faith-based fact. And as a result, they end up allowing the anxieties caused by stress to rob them of their health. In order to explain what I'm saying, let's make our way back to the book of 1 Samuel. If you would look with me there at 1 Samuel chapter 4, I want to begin reading at verse 19, because here we read now, his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered, and when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we find the wife of Phinehas dying just after giving birth to a son. And as we consider the tragedy of these circumstances, it seems to me that the stress that's caused by great grief also caused her to potentially have a heart attack here. We're not told exactly why she died, but I can imagine that in the midst of giving birth, receiving all of this bad news, that I believe that her heart just broke and that she died of a heart attack. But in light of this tragic story, it's important for us to understand that the person who can't simply rest in faith, the person who can't just really trust that the Lord is going to work things out for the good of those who love him, well, they're going to see every bit of bad news as a stressful situation. Every time they get a bad report, it's going to be burdensome to them, and it's going to be hard on their heart as well. And when you couple this together with the anxieties that occur whenever things don't go our way, well, listen, it's only a matter of time until this person has a heart attack. The reason I say this is based on the documented medical fact that stress not only has a negative effect on our thoughts and our feelings and our behaviors, but stress can also have a negative effect on our physical health as well. According to the Mayo Clinic, stress that's left unchecked can contribute to many health problems, such as high blood pressure, heart disease, obesity, and diabetes. You guys think that I eat a lot, and I'm just really stressed out a lot. That's all it is. But knowing that there are many Christians who are allowing stress to affect their health, I'd like to consider the solution that Paul presented in Philippians chapter 4. And with this as our focus, I'd like you to turn to Philippians 4 now. You see, it's in Philippians 4 where we find Paul. He's helping the Christians at the church in Philippi to understand the importance of becoming believers who are rejoicing in the Lord always. This is how he opens up this chapter. Just rejoice in the Lord always. And that seems like a tall order at times, especially when things aren't working out in a way that we thought they would work out. It's hard to rejoice in the Lord always when things seem to be tough and working out for our enemies rather than for us. But in order to rejoice in the Lord always, we have to have true faith in God. We have to have real faith that he's actually on the throne, that he's sovereignly in control. And one way that we can have a heart that rejoices in the Lord always is by bringing every anxiety to the foot of the cross in prayer. But this is our focus. If you would look with me there at Philippians 4, We'll begin reading at verse 6, where Paul declares, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's acknowledging the fact that Christians are going to experience times of anxiety. And so if you're a Christian who finds themselves experiencing tough times of anxiety, just understand that that's natural. Don't beat yourself up if you're a person who can get stressed out, because we're all that way at times. We all get a little stressed now and again. It's for this reason that Paul tells us, be anxious for nothing. Don't let the stress turn into anxiety that begins to rob you of faith. Rather than allowing the anxiety to become the sort of stress which will eventually result in potential heart disease, Paul encouraged his audience to spend time presenting our worries to the Lord in prayer. Whatever is bringing anxiety to your heart, just grab it. Take every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. Bring it before the Lord in prayer, and then just leave it at the foot of the cross and walk away in faith. Bring our worries to the Lord in prayer, and we will receive the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And according to Paul, this peace that we don't quite understand, it guards our hearts and our minds from the stress of anxiety, thereby enabling us to walk by faith in the Lord Christ Jesus. Please trust me when I tell you that the Christian who uses prayer to manipulate the will of God, the Christian who is spending their time praying in an attempt to convince God to get on our page, they're just wasting their time. And they're only going to suffer from the stress of anxiety as we watch God going ahead to accomplishing his will and not ours. Because that's what's going to happen every single time. When we pray for things that are not in line with God's will, we're going to watch his will be done and not ours. And it will fill our hearts with anxiety, which will then create stress, which will eventually result in heart attack. Doesn't sound like the path of a person who is walking by faith. That being the case, I encourage you to become a Christian who is prayerfully seeking the will of God and then resting in his sovereign will. And as we do, we can escape the fearful anxieties that fill the hearts of those who are trying to control God. You can't. It's impossible. So don't try. In light of this, I want to conclude our study tonight by simply encouraging you to remember our gracious God is seated upon the throne. He is. And while things might not seem like they're in his control, I'm here to tell you, he's in control. He's in control. And he's allowing some things to happen, and he's causing other things to happen, but ultimately he is in control. Our gracious God is seated upon the throne, and that's great news for us because remember, he is the one who promised to work all things together for the good of those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Let's pray.